This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Thank you, worship team. Appreciate that very much. For those of you that were part of orientation this year, some of the student leaders that were back, and obviously the new students, I spoke that Sunday and told you that the Lord had been working on me this summer about submission, just something that I was thinking about processing through. And so I want to not really pick up on what I spoke on that Sunday, but just kind of related to that. And then as I listened to Dr. Jones talk last Thursday and then on Tuesday, there were some things that he said that just kind of seemed to dovetail. And so just as by way of transition, to show the flow and how things in Scripture just continually work together to instruct us, let's go through some of what he said. All right, so Dr. Jones was talking, and he told you about his outline for the Bible, and so nothing, something, say it if you know it, exiting, entering, divided, united, that's right, scattered, gathered, and then coming, and then us going. So that was the picture, and then he's been focusing in scattered of where the kings were, and as we remember, there were 19 kings in the north, and they were 0-19. And then in the south, there were 20 kings, and he walked through the eight good ones, or at least eight we learned lessons from. And then there are 12 bad. That's 31 bad kings. So I was looking through to see what does Scripture say about the bad kings, and here's something that occurs frequently. He did not do right in the sight of the Lord, as David his father had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, the 0-19 team. Not good. So where did all of these kings get off track? They were responsible for their actions. Dr. Jones talked about that. But let's back up and look at something foundational, and see what happened before these guys were even thinking about the throne. So what was going on? Well, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is just a part of it. Let me read 1 through 8, and then you'll see where this fits in. And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old." That's a nice way to start off a conversation. "Hey, Dr. Jones, just want you to know you've grown old." That would be a short tenure at CIU for Rick Swift. "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all they have said to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." Now the kings are responsible for what they did, but you see the foundation that was laid for them by the people. They flat out rejected the Lord. By their attitudes and their actions, they rejected God. So here's what we can observe from that. Number one, as collective people, they rejected God, as did the bad kings that we were reading about. Collectively, they just said, "We don't want that. Here's what we want." Also, they chose to submit to a human king who would tax them heavily, if you keep reading in Samuel there, versus the God who had delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. He'd fed them and given them water. All of that, they chose to forget that. Then they literally forgot, willfully or without thinking, what God had done and believed they could conduct their own affairs better if the governing was left to themselves. How foolish. How dumb. But Dr. Jones has been talking about walking right in the sight of the Lord. Here's these kings that didn't walk right in the sight of the Lord. Looking at these people, it's obvious that these people weren't walking right in the sight of the Lord. As I'm processing this and what I've been thinking about a lot of the summer, there's a biblical principle of submission and dependence upon God that's foundational to doing right in the sight of the Lord, because without His grace, that kind of life is impossible. And I think we all know that, but I think we all forget that. We get wrapped up in ourselves. And so sometimes things happen to us that just kind of ram home a truth. So I want to explain this in the context of something that happened to me this summer. Now, it's going to be dangerous because Dr. Jones has already pointed these guys out in here a bunch. So lest they get big-headed, I'm going to talk about the One More Tour guys again. Sorry. I talked with them when they were getting ready for their summer trip towards the end of the semester in May. I was talking to them, and I was like, hey, I'd really like to come and ride with you guys. I think that'd be fun. I'd enjoy it. But I have a few questions for you first. So I want to know, how long do you ride each day? How long do you ride before you take a break? You know, is it a half mile or is it 1 mile? how fast do you ride, you know, when you're going out there? Because first of all, before I got out there and did it with them, I wanted to know that I wasn't going to be roadkill. So anyway, I talked to them about that, and I thought, you know, I can do this. And so I'd been working. I bought a new used bike in April and been riding it. And then first part of the summer, I was working hard trying to get up to where I thought I could ride with these guys. So I went down to Monk's Corner, South Carolina, met up with them. I rode two legs with them down there. And then Candace, where's Candace Lee? Are you in here? All right, she messed me up and got me all fired up about going up and meeting up with these guys in New England to finish out the ride with them. So I conspired with Michelle and Stephanie and showed up and surprised the guys. And I brought my wife, Patty, and then Amy went along with us as well. And so they had just finished a ride. They'd gone to see a movie just to chill out, and they're sitting in the van, and we pulled up. There we were. So, and I rode those last three legs with them. And I just, to be honest with you, it was the highlight of my summer. It was hard work, but I just had the best time. I enjoy bike riding, and it was just fantastic hanging out with these guys. But something happened in South Carolina to me that fits what we're talking about perfectly. All right? So, all right, that's us at the hotel in Monk's Corner getting ready to start the day. We're all smiling. So when you go riding, you don't just all cluster together and just, hey, let's go ride and, you know, weave in and out of the reflectors on the street and all that kind of stuff. And take it seriously. And they ride in a line, just like we saw right there. And the guy that's out in front, it's called pulling. So he's out front and he's doing the majority of the work because everybody behind him is benefiting from them breaking the wind. So they're cutting through the wind, providing this aerodynamic thing, and everybody that's behind is benefiting from the person that's in the front. Well, they took turns. Everybody took 3 miles up front, and they were riding about 21, 22 miles an hour. And so do the math. It's not quite 10 minutes that you're out front. You think, 10 minutes, how hard can that be? Well, I'll explain it to you. Day before, had a nice ride. It was cooler. This day, it was hot. I mean, it was really hot. And we're on the asphalt, so it's even hotter. And we're getting over to the coast, and so felt like there was a little bit of a headwind that was there. And then these log trucks were playing chicken with us, and I was the chicken. So it was a hard day. And I was getting ready for another pull, and I was riding behind Matt Densky, and Matt's up there pedaling like Matt pedaled. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, man. Am I going to be able to do this? And everything's going on in my mind, and I'm thinking, it's 10 minutes. 10 minutes, you can do it. So I got out front, and I started going. And I was doing fine. But there's a rule. If you're out front doing your pull, and a hill's coming up, you don't stop your pull in the middle of the hill. That's just a no-no. You finish the hill, then give it to the next guy. Well, sure enough, I'm looking at my odometer, And it's getting right up to 3 miles. And what do I see in front of me as I see this gradual hill? Well, it's a gradual hill if you're in a car. If you're a 48-year-old guy riding with five 20-somethings that are stoked to be out there every morning, it's not a gradual hill. And about halfway up that hill, my pull ended, and I was dying. I mean, I was like at the end of myself. And I'm like, I'm not bailing on these guys. And so I made it to the top of the hill, and it wasn't much of a hill, but for where I was, it was Everest. Well, when you get done with your pull, you peel off to the side, you keep pedaling, but you kind of let the train go on by you there, and then you just slide in the back, and then you get to benefit off of what's in the back. Well, here's what I did. Oh, I was done. I had nothing. They talk about it. You hit a wall. And I mean, I was completely done. I didn't even have ego left to help me pedal. Everything inside me that said I wanted to show these guys up, I was done. And so by the time I tried to slide over in the back, they were gone. And I was on my own again. And if I was going to catch up and benefit from the group, it was going to be all my effort to catch back up to them. And that wasn't happening. But then something happened. Matt was in the back of the line because he was the one that was in front of me up there pulling. So he was in the back. Matt saw me back there falling off the back and probably all knew, he's gone. But Matt coasted off the back, got back in front of me, started picking up his pace pedaling, allowed me to get behind him, and he rode me right back up to the group. I was incredibly thankful out there. Now, it was still a hard day. But as I've thought about what happened, it fits. So look at this verse with me. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. The law instructed me in what I needed to do in order to ride my bike the way it was designed to be ridden that day, the way that we were going to ride together that day. Point the wrong way. So here's the law. Pedal hard, stay in line, keep up. If you follow that law, then you get to ride the way it's designed. All of us in a group, sharing with each other, taking our turns working hard. You don't keep this law, you're hung out to dry. So the law instructed me. But you know what else? I learned through the law that I was absolutely powerless to live that life. I had nothing, and I couldn't do it. I could sort of stay in line with the guys, but I was so far off the back, it didn't matter. The law was instructive, but it was powerless, and so was I. I needed something beyond the law and my own strength to ride the ride that I wanted to ride that day and the ride that was designed for me. I had to submit and I had to admit, help me. Let's look at this verse. Romans 7, 24, 25. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. I wanted to do what I was designed to do that day. But the law that I was living under was my own effort, trying to pedal and keep up, and I couldn't do it. I was out of myself. Who can save me? Now, out on the bike, Matt saved me. Here, who can save us? And I remember one of my pastors a long time ago, do you notice the question that's asked here? It's not, what can I do to get myself out of this mess? It's not a what question. It's a who question. Who can save me? We know the answer. Keep going in Romans. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Then comes a verse that John Piper calls the most precious event in all of history. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. While I had to come to a point of submission myself, admitting that I needed help, and then receiving that help, there was another act of submission that was going on. All right, he may be dating the daughter's president and all that stuff, but I'm reluctant to compare Matt to Christ. But see the picture here. Matt had every right to stay where he was in line. Matt had done his pull. Exactly what he was supposed to do. Now it was his turn to benefit off of the group. I was the one that was weak. I'd earned my place apart from the group. But he chose to submit himself to the bigger picture. That was the life, the ride that was designed for that day. It wasn't five people riding together. It was six people riding together. So Matt stepped out of himself, and I'm not picking on Matt. I'm glorifying Matt here. Every one of those guys would have done it for me, right? Guys. Maybe after some laughing or something like that. Every one of those guys would have done that for me, but what Matt chose to do was to humble himself, submit himself to a bigger purpose, a bigger goal, and come back. Weak as I was in my flesh, he came and extended the grace that only he could provide at that time. Now, there should be some verses running through your head at this time. How about this? Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As wonderful as what Matt did for me was, it holds nothing in comparison to what Christ has done on our behalf. What we cannot possibly do, live right in the sight of the Lord, God did through Christ, the giver of all grace. I think we all too easily forget the grace that's given to us when we live in submission to God and his word. Like the 31 bad kings, we're easily deceived, oftentimes by ourselves, into thinking that we're peddling just fine, and we don't realize that apart from God's provision, we can do nothing. And we often forget what God's grace is intended for. It's not just a rescue from bad circumstances. If that was all it was, that's pretty lame. It's also the ability to ride the way we were designed to ride. God doesn't just grab us from here. He puts us over here and says, with me, look at the life that we can live. Powerful verse from Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. This is grace in us working righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. He wants us to live that life alongside of him, the life that he designed for us, to live right in the sight of the Lord. And he knows that we're powerless to do that, and so he makes provision for us to do that, not just for the rescue part. Matt didn't just say, hey, let me come back and ride with you. Matt said, let me get you up here where you're supposed to be so Izzy and I can keep yakking back and forth with each other. God has this plan and design for us, knows that we're short, and so he brings us through Christ back up to where he is and says, this isn't just a rescue. This is about living wholeheartedly for me. But it's going to cause you to exercise submission. Sometimes you're going to submit yourself to me and say, I can't. You've got to do it. Sometimes he might ask you to say, would you submit to your rights right now for the benefit of someone else to bring them up? Or to realize that maybe my purposes are a little bit bigger than you right now, and so I'm asking you to submit to that? Let's look at this verse. This is from Peter. Submit yourself to the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslave of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. God might even call you to give up things that you think are your right while you're at CIU because he wants to teach you something. I'll leave that sermon for you and God, all right? But all that kind of sounds like doing right in the sight of the Lord, doesn't it? Could it be that in all areas of our lives, when we live in submission to God and even those he's placed over us, we find his grace? And it provides the freedom we so desperately want and the ability to do right in the sight of the Lord. So what do we learn from all this? Three things. God desires for us to live a life pleasing to him. We can't do it, either by our flesh or through the law. But what the law couldn't do, Christ did, and by his grace, through faith alone, we can. Now, you all know those, but let me put three more things up here that maybe challenge you a little bit. Times will come that are not 100% as we would want them to be. And in the midst of them, God still desires for us to live the life that he designed for us. Trust me, when I saw those five guys getting a little bit farther and a little bit farther and a little bit farther away, that's not the way that I wanted things. I wanted to be on the tail end of that group, benefiting from five other people working. That's the way that I wanted to ride, but I couldn't. But the design was still for me to be up there. You may want to live that life that God has designed for you, but circumstances might be such that you're not able to. God still wants you up there. So, we often fail to realize that those situations God puts us in are often for his purposes and for our best. Usually, I just go straight to, that's not in my best interest, God. And if he spoke to me audibly, he might say, that's okay, Rick, I wasn't really thinking about you right now. I was thinking about my purposes. Jesus in the garden. Here's what I really want to have happen, but not my will, yours. What an incredible act of submission that turned around everything for you and me. And then lastly, if we submit ourselves to the Lord first, here's the tough part, but also to those he has placed over us, we will find his grace. Not because I said so, because that's the story of Scripture. You be a part of my plan. We looked at eight kings that were doing right in the sight of the Lord, and you look at every one of them, and you see the submission that's there. They got away from that. Things went wrong. I wanted to ride with the guys. I couldn't do it. I needed something outside of me to do that. You want to live a life the way God has designed it, full of His richness and His fullness. You can't do it. He can. He did. And regardless of the circumstances, His grace is there. So we're going to close with that chorus again. But think about this. So what can I do? What can I say? What can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, O God, completely to you. Let's sing this as our closing prayer, please.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.